You know, we as Americans love to watch movies where the hero displays extraordinary courage and he takes unbelievable risks. In fact, Nate and I were going to watch a movie yesterday that unfortunately went out of the theater before we get to see it with exactly that theme. But, you know, quite honestly, we live our lives trying to avoid situations like that. We prefer to play it safe, to avoid risk, to stay within comfortable boundaries in our lives. If life were a swimming pool, we'd prefer to stay in the shallow end. But in spite of all of our preferences, sometime in our life, we will be called upon to display extraordinary courage and no longer play it safe. Now, it may not make the 6 o'clock news, and you may not win a medal because of it, but all of God's children are called upon to be men and women of courage, because it takes great courage to live a life of faith that God has called us to. Well, this is week number 7 in the story, and again, we're finding Israel is facing an overwhelming challenge. It's been 600 years since God promised Abraham that he would, out of him would come a great nation. Finally, after 40 years of wandering around, they were again poised on the edge of the promised land that God said that he would give them, that they would become a great nation. But there was a big problem. And the problem is this: the land was occupied by evil men, and literally, there were giants there. At Kadesh Barnea, we pick up the story, and Joshua, their new leader, is told by God to go in and take possession of Canaan, the promised land. You know, sometimes we believe that the Christian life should be free of major conflicts or significant problems. In our mind, we kind of picture a mini heaven where people are always pleasant and happy and life is stress-free. And perhaps Israel thought that since God had promised that he was going to give them this promised land to live in, that they could go in without a fight, and they could just kind of waltz in and set up their cities with no conflict and no hassles. But this was not God's plan for Israel, and I can assure you it is not his plan for us. In our lives and in our stories, God calls us to be men and women of great courage. For Israel, God provided a leader of extraordinary courage named Joshua. Now, 39 years ago, Israel was standing exactly where they are today, in the same location, looking over the same land that God had promised to give them as a home. Then, 39 years earlier, they had refused to enter, you remember, because of fear and unbelief. But God has brought them around again, and he is directing them to enter the land. So I wonder, what, if anything, will make a difference this time for Israel? Well, today we learn the key. God commands Joshua 4 times in this passage to be strong and very courageous. Now is the time for courage, because anything of significance that is accomplished in our lives requires spiritual strength and great courage. If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Joshua chapter 1. And there we discover that after leading Israel for 40 years in the wilderness, Moses has passed away. In fact, everyone over the age of 20 who began the exodus from Egypt 40 years earlier had died, everyone except Joshua and Caleb. Now, Joshua is quite a bit younger than Moses, and he represents a changing of the guard, and a new generation is taking over the leadership of Israel. In your reading 2 weeks ago, you might remember that Joshua's name came up there. He was one of the 12 spies that was sent to scout out the promised land by the Israelites to decide whether they were going to enter or not. And here is the report in Numbers chapter 13 that they gave. It says, they gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there, who are giants. And obviously, they chose not to enter the promised land. But Joshua and Caleb gave a minority report, imploring them, Israel, to obey God and to enter despite the real challenges that were there. They were rejected. But I don't think it's a coincidence that God placed Joshua in leadership over Israel. In fact, it says in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you, Joshua, and all these people, get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon, from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the great sea on the west. No one will be able to stand up against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their forefathers to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Remember, Joshua had been in Canaan already. He had seen the walled cities. He had gazed upon the giants that lived there. And he knew better than anyone else what Israel was facing. So God tells Joshua exactly what he needs to successfully lead Israel to take possession of their homeland. They need spiritual strength and great courage. You see, God is preparing Joshua and Israel for what is coming their way. And this points out a significant truth about God. He always prepares us now for what will be required later. You know, if you look in your own life, you can probably look back and see how God used certain events, though they were puzzling at the time you were going through them, that God used them for something that was unseen or unknown until later on. Or perhaps you recall a message or a passage of scripture that you had studied, and a week or a month or a year later, it helped you at a critical time in your life. This isn't an accident. This isn't happenstance. It's God preparing you for something that's coming your way. To be obedient by faith. To go against your fears and taking a risk when the outcome is in doubt. So God prepares Israel for the upcoming battle that they're going to face at Jericho by conquering all of Canaan. And he does this by providing three things. He provides his word, guiding and providing for all of their needs. His presence in the ark, which always leads them on the way. And his identity as God's chosen people. Well, after entering the promised land in chapter 7 of Joshua, we learn about the infamous Achan and his decision to try and hide bounty from the enemy that God had forbid them to keep. But not only does Achan pay for his sin, his family does too through death. And not only his family, but Israel pays the price because they lost the battle at Ai, all because of his sin. You see, ignoring God's word and being disobedient to it causes a high price in our lives. In response to this catastrophe, Joshua gathers everyone together. And in chapter 8, listen to what he does. Afterward, Joshua read all the words of the law, the blessings and the curses, just as it is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses had commanded that Joshua did not read to the whole assembly of Israel, including the women and the children and the aliens who lived among them. Aliens being non-Israelis. It's Just wanted to make that clear. You're like, see, not only did God remind Israel of his promises and his instructions, but he also assured them of his presence by requiring Israel to have the Ark of the Covenant go first wherever they went. God basically said to Israel this, take me first when you go into battle. I will go in front of you and I will clear the way for you. And our lesson is this through that, that we need to talk with God and we need to follow his presence. And if we do that, we will be successful. Well, God also marked the identity of his children by putting a mark upon all of Israel's men. At Gilgal in the Promised Land, Joshua instructed all the men to be circumcised. Now remember, in Egypt and in their wandering, Israel had lost the opportunity to be identified with God in this way. This was just another way, another reminder for Israel that they belonged to God, that he is their God and they are his people. You see, this is just another indication that God is preparing Israel for what is coming ahead of them. Well, 3 weeks ago, we saw that God was preparing Moses for a task he could not have imagined, nor did he feel qualified for. In fact, if he had sent his job description or his resume to us for this job, we would have rejected him. But through that, we learn that God will never ask you to do something without enabling you to do it. The same is true for Joshua and for us as well. God is giving to Joshua and Israel a heads up before they reach the fortified city of Jericho. And the heads up is this: be strong and very courageous. Well, when Israel reached Jericho, near the northern end of the Dead Sea, what they saw was huge walls that protected the city. And it immediately became clear to Joshua and all the Israelites why God told them to have courage. These walls were 20 feet high and they were 15 feet deep. And they were surrounded the entire city and they were manned by armed guards. There was no way over the wall. There was no way through the wall. And they couldn't avoid it because God had already told them to go in and conquer it. Besides that, leaving an enemy behind you is not wise. In other words, Israel is facing an unavoidable and an overwhelming obstacle in their lives. I'm sure they wondered, what now, God? You see, in recent past, Israel had faced a similar type of challenge, and they had responded by blaming their leader, Moses. And they said, listen, why don't we just go back to Egypt where it's safe and secure, even if we have to be slaves there? Or another time when they approached Canaan, the Promised Land, and they discovered that they had giants in it. They took a congregational vote and they chose to wimp out and disobey God because it was too tough. Well, let's see if Israel learned anything from their past. As Israel gazed upon Jericho's imposing walls, here's what God said to Joshua. Then the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. Did you notice that God speaks as though it's a done deal, even though it hasn't happened, and Israel is still on the wrong side of the wall? God speaks of what has not happened as though it has already happened. He uses the past tense verb to describe something that has not yet occurred. And in this statement, we learn something about courageous faith. And it's this. Courageous faith is speaking of what hasn't happened as though it's already happened. I'm going to give you a chance to finish writing that, because what I say now is really important. Now, this only holds true if God has promised it. If not, you're probably going to be very, very disappointed. But so far in our exploration of God's story, we have discovered by my count that there are 14 times that God promises to give Israel the land. So really, it comes down to a rather simple question for Israel. Do you believe that God is going to deliver Jericho into your hands like he said he would? And the answer to that question is the key to Israel's defeat or victory. Even before they take a sword in their hand or draw up a battle plan. So I have to ask, how certain are God's promises in your life? You see, in that moment of time, Joshua and Israel was full of courage, and they believed that God was going to deliver Jericho into their hands. That is, until they heard God's battle plan. It's in verse 3. God said, "March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times, with the priests blowing the trumpets. When you hear them, sound a long blast on the trumpets. Have all the people give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse, and the people will go up, every man straight in." Now, I don't imagine that this was the plan that Joshua had outlined in his head. As a commander, I think Joshua knew some things about how to conquer an enemy in a fortified city. And he probably had been weighing those options and considering them from the first moment he laid eyes on Jericho. And I'm pretty sure that trumpets and a parade was not included in any of his plans. In fact, given the city defenses, I suspect that Joshua figured God had somebody on the inside to assist him. And he was right. Her name was Rahab, and she was a prostitute. So let's review what we know so far. God's strategy for conquering Canaan, Jericho, which was an impenetrable city, including a marching band and a prostitute. That's it. That's all that Joshua had to work with. But you know, this is right in character with God. Remember, he chose that elderly, infertile couple to populate the earth? Remember when he used that betrayed ex-con to rescue Israel from certain annihilation, from starvation? Remember when he used that stuttering murderer to lead Israel out of captivity? God uses unusual and unlikely people to accomplish his purposes. And he uses unusual and unlikely strategies to accomplish his purposes. Why? Why would God do that? Well, so people would recognize that it is God, not people and not their great plans, that does it. So people would acknowledge and recognize that the battle belongs to the Lord. So God gives Joshua this plan. And as you might imagine, if you were in Joshua's shoes, you would be a little anxious about it. You know, sometimes there's a fine line between courageous faith and stupidity. And Joshua was walking on it right here. All indications point to failure from a military viewpoint. I wonder if Joshua struggled with how it would reflect upon him if he failed. I wonder if he was concerned about a congregational vote of no confidence if he presented this ridiculous plan to Israel. And what if it didn't work and Israel lost the battle? You see, certainly this was a high risk and a high reward or high failure situation. And they had 6 days to think it over and to let it marinate. And I used that word on purpose. I can just imagine, and I think you probably can too, some of the conversations that took place on their daily parade route. Because remember, Israel has a history of whining and complaining. But everything happened exactly how God said it would. The city walls collapsed and all the inhabitants were killed by the Israelites. And despite any of the doubts or the fears that Israel had, they chose to act in obedience to God. See, courage is not the absence of fear, but moving forward in spite of it. Now this is not a natural or normal response for us. Because a natural and normal response to us is to avoid, to never put ourselves in situations where we encounter that. If we're unhappy with the way someone has treated us, we avoid contact with them. If we have a financial challenge on our hands and the bill comes in the mail that we know we can't pay, we just don't open it. If we're inconsistent in our attendance at church and you get a phone call and the ID says Wyndham Community Chapel, you let the answering machine pick it up. When we need help in Sunday school to teach the children and it's announced, we studiously avoid making contact with the leader. See, when courage is called for, we have a tendency to avoid it. Well, as we go through God's story, we're discovering what courage is doing and what God wants us to do. And it requires great courage on our part. Even when we're afraid, even when the outcome is in doubt, even if you're tired and you feel like you're doing it all by yourself, even when you've faced a similar situation in the past and you failed, even when you don't feel like you're qualified at all to do it, courageous faith says that you move forward and do what God has asked you to do. So with Joshua, we have a young man who was one of 12 spies who were chose to go in and check out the new land that God promised he'd give to Israel. He comes back and he says, we need to go in. But the older folks on the expedition and the majority vote from the Israelis say, no, we can't do this. Now, it puts Joshua in a pretty tough situation because he recognizes that the older we get, the more we avoid risks and we become more allergic to change. Plus, the other part of that is rarely in Scripture do we ever see the majority gravitating away from the easy or the comfortable, even when God commands them to do it. Those are two huge obstacles that's facing Joshua. So God sends Israel on a lengthy walkabout in the desert until that unfaithful generation has died off, including Moses, their leader. And only Joshua and Caleb are left of the original group to lead them into the promised land. And now Joshua finds himself as the older, established generation. But he's learned a lesson of obedience to God. To go where God sends you when he sends you. And so Joshua finds himself back to Kadesh Barnea, poised to take over the promised land, bringing it full circle with one exception. Joshua has the courage and the strength in God that allowed him to obey. The first time Israel saw the giants and the fortified cities and avoided them because it was too tough. This time they saw the giants and the fortified cities, but they said yes to God and they said no to their fears. They had moved from focusing on their smallness to focusing upon God's bigness. And this perspective is life-changing. Because in it, we confront the difficult obstacles that are in our lives by not recognizing the lack, but by acknowledging God's sovereign greatness. The question is not how big I am compared to the problem, but how big is God in relationship to it? Joshua's leading this new generation of Israelites who are choosing to focus upon the bigness of God, not their smallness. Well, that I hope that that would be our desire and our decision at Wyndham Community Chapel in these days, that we are filled with courage and strength in God. You see, the circumstances hadn't changed for Israel. They had changed. They changed their understanding of who God is. They changed their minds about God. That his promises are true all of the time. And he can be trusted without exception. They changed. And it made all the difference. And our stories will turn out radically different if we focus on the bigness of God and not on our own inadequacies or overwhelming life struggles. In fact, I think that God wants your story to be about his bigness. You see, God is bigger than your doubts. God is bigger than your fears, your insecurities, your stubbornness, your pride, or your guilt. He is bigger than the wall of Jericho in your life. I like how the prophet Isaiah talks about God. He says in Isaiah 40, verse 12, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge or showed him the path of understanding?" So how do we focus upon the bigness of God? How do we allow that to be our guiding light in our lives? Do we just listen to Eye of the Tiger on our smartphones over and over again, and then we're fired up and ready to take on the world? I don't think that really works. You can try it. I think the most effective means available to us is prayer. Let me try and explain that. Prayer takes our eyes off of ourselves and places it upon Almighty God. Prayer presumes an inner posture of penitence, of kneeling or falling prostrate on our knees in the presence of our great God. It acknowledges that we can't accomplish something on our own and that we need God's help. As we prayerfully acknowledge the walls in our lives, we are confronted with this overwhelming bigness of God, and it changes our perspective as we gaze into his face. Our lives are changed. Another way to understand courage is fear that has said its prayers. It is my hope and prayer that this will characterize Wyndham Community Chapel. Because God wants to change you too. God says to us, be strong and very courageous, because he is preparing us for tasks that he has called you to do in our church for the challenges that are ahead of us. Be strong and very courageous. Let's pray and ask God to accomplish that in our lives. Lord, we admit that far too often we are afraid. We admit that we can identify so well with Israel and their struggles as they face tough, tough circumstances in their lives. We recognize that our immediate reaction, our natural, normal reaction, is to run away and to avoid. I pray, O God, that as we spend time in your very presence, that you would change our perspective, that we would lift our eyes off of our problems, off of our smallness, off of our inadequacies, and that we would look to you and recognize that in your sovereign control, you will give us the victory. Help us, O God, to be people of courage and strength. Help that to be a characteristic of our churches as we face challenges in the days ahead that we don't even know are coming, but you certainly do. Father, you are preparing us for what is coming in our lives, and you are using us as unlikely and unusual people to accomplish your purposes. May you find us willing. May you find us full of courage, full of faith, and willing to obey you. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.